Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Good evening, and welcome to another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Folks, we are very excited about this week's episode, as usual, and man, are we going to be talking about some radical things tonight. Before we get started, our website, www.bridemovement.com. That's www.bridemovement.com. This is a ministry-sponsored program. You can find on our website information about us, myself, my books, Noah's Ark and the End of Days, Wounded by Leadership, even my teachings on the Kingdom of God. You'll also find links to this audio, this radio program, our audio archives, videos that we have posted, and our blog, which has a lot to train you and equip you on things of the Spirit, things of God. I want to make sure that you are aware of that also. If this program or anything else that we have done has blessed you, we are grateful for any kind of financial contributions you can make towards our efforts, which can be made from our website, www.bridemovement.com. Hello to those of you that will listen to us via YouTube and also on iTunes podcast. Thank you for tuning in. Call in number tonight. It's 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. Folks, we are entering into part three of our series called Assessing Mind Control. And the first two programs and the number of people that have uploaded these programs since the beginning, and I have a feeling that we are only going to continue to touch and reach more and more people with these programs, as I believe this information that we have been discussing with our beloved guest, Dr. Preston Bailey, who will be joining us in a minute. As this gets, it is going to touch people, it's going to give people hope, it's going to give people understanding that have been searching in this, literally this minefield called mind control, looking for answers, looking for solutions that are just so hard to find, especially from a Christian perspective. Our guest tonight, Dr. Preston Bailey, has been working with satanic ritual abuse, mind control, people coming out of extremely wicked and evil cults, including the Illuminati, for the past over 30 years. In his experience, in addition to his formal training, as he has both a doctor's in theology as well as a PhD in counseling, makes him quite an authority on the issue of counseling, especially when it comes to counseling people who suffer association to ritual abuse and other tools to induce trauma in the individual. And so we are so happy to be able to pick his brain and have him inform us about what we don't know, clarify the things we do know when it comes to this subject. And so with great pleasure, thank you so much, Dr. Bailey, for being back with us this week. How are you doing?
I'm doing wonderful.
Beautiful. Well, it's great to hear your voice again. I'm sure everyone that's in our listening audience is thinking the same thing as well. You have been just giving us so much meat, so much to chew on, and so much practical application since starting this. And tonight, I plan to just continue with what we've started, Doctor. And now, for those of you that are listening, understand, I've gotten questions in my email box, people reaching out, asking different things, wanting different things to be brought up on this series. Understand, if you do not get your question brought up on this episode today, just know that it is being archived to be brought up at a future point in time. There is no way that we can address, even in 2 hours, all the questions that are starting to come in one show. I mean, it's not possible. So keep serious. This is the point, to answer questions as we can, because there's so many, there's so much information to cover, so much ground that needs to be addressed. Don't let that prevent you from reaching out. And if you are listening, you can call in 718-766-4160. We'll also take questions over the phone. Or if you are comfortable calling in and don't want to put questions out in the chat room, my email, bridemovement@gmail.com. That's BRIDEMOVENT movement@gmail.com. will be monitored throughout the program so that if I get a relevant question, and it is not coming through one of the first two mediums, I can bring it into the program that way and also allow you, listener, to have some privacy and confidentiality if that is a concern of yours. So, Doctor, before we get into some of the questions that I've been getting, here's where I want to go. MK Ultra, maybe a focal point for a lot of the advances in mind control that have occurred in this country. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about MK Ultra with you, letting you kind of give us some information about it, or what you have seen, and as far as how it affected those that your ministry has touched. And for those of you that are not familiar with MK Ultra, before we get into the real nitty-gritty, a little background. It was a code name for a CIA program in mind control that began in 1953 under a guy by the name of Alan Dulles. Its purpose was multifold, including to perfect a truth for interrogating Soviet spies, but also a number of other things, and some of those were listed by Dr. Nick Begich in his book, Controlling the Human Mind, to include, to address five main areas of interest: bioelectric sensors, sources of significant electrical potential and methods for pickup, recording, amplification, electronic tape, and multi-channel recording analysis, autocorrelators, spectrum analyzers, etc., coordination with automatic data processing equipment, standardization of data for correlation with biochemical, physiological, and behavioral indices, techniques for activation of the human organism by remote electronic means. All of those were areas of interest in the actually, that was just subproject 119 of the well over 100 projects involved in this thing. Dr. Bailey, why don't you go ahead and jump in? Tell us a little bit about what you've uncovered in your journey and in your ministry as far as MK Ultra.
Well, MK Ultra, as you said, is a project of the CIA from the 1950s. Its focus is mind control, but they're really trying to make a mind control slave who will carry out a specific task.
Mm.
And they did it in a way that the person does not have memory of it.
Mm.
So the CIA and the military have done a lot of programming. Congress told them in the 1970s to stop it, but they simply went underground and have simply spread out their use of MK Ultra and Minot programming and other types. That MK Ultra is just one of numerous types of programming. The way they do it themselves is they have programmers who create various personalities with specific identities within the person.
Mm-hmm.
Identities means if you study public documentation, which is over 100,000 pages, according to the Freedom of Information Act,
mm-hmm.
you will see that within that they programmed, that they created an identity or personality, name, and it was a complete identity. So whenever you hear some a thriller on TV about this person had a secret identity, that's exactly what MK Ultra programming is, except the secret identity was within, and when that person switched to this identity, they actually thought and acted like that programmed identity, and they would carry out very specific projects for the CIA. Of course, now it's the military, and other organizations in the world also do MK Ultra programming. Now, mm-hmm. most people don't know about MK Ultra programming, but you mm-hmm. know several years ago of the Unabomber.
Yeah.
The Unabomber was a very smart individual that had a doctor's degree from leading universities, and he sent bombs, very sophisticated bombs, through the mail, and when people opened it, they were severely injured or killed. His name was Theodore Kaczynski. He had MK Ultra programming performed for several years at Harvard University, or should I say Harvard University?
Wow!
He was actually for years programmed there. Now, people have this idealistic picture of Ivy League schools in America that, well, that's the place to go and everything else. Chances are very high that in some of the departments they do things that's clearly illegal, whether it is mind control programming or whether it involves biological research or similar things like that. So this is actually public information that Theodore Kaczynski, the Unabomber, who sent bombs to many people was programmed specifically with MKUltra programming.
That's right. And as a matter of fact, for those of you that are listening, maybe you're not so familiar with MKUltra, this is not just – and I know I laugh about it because – like, I was watching a series at one point. It was called Fringe, and they actually brought it up and completely took a different spin on it and what it meant, but included an element that it allowed a character to literally jump between dimensions, which I found interesting. But that it's basically fiction. Well, no, it's not. And as a matter of fact, one of the most publicized victims, folks, and this one anyone can look up, is a guy by the name of Frank Olson. And when MKUltra was exposed in 1975, and you can look it up because it was exposed, and that's why the doctor said it went underground, there was a $750,000 settlement that was made with President Gerald Ford actually apologizing for what happened. And this is not something that is conspiracy theory, folks. This is very real. This has been exposed. This has been proven. This is true. This is documented. Even with the Freedom of Information Act, you can look up all the different sub-projects that were involved in MKUltra and just see how bad some of this stuff really is.
That's very true. And we today, in 2013, are more likely to accept the fact that there was MKUltra programming because the director of NSA, National Security Agency, goes before Congress just a few months ago, and when they ask him directly if the NSA listened in to telephone conversations of Americans or watched their emails, he said no. And a few weeks later, we found out that irrefutably that they did, and they listened to millions a day. Today in the news, we learned that the NSA listened into telephone conversations and their emails of at least 31 different countries' leaders. But that's just what is known. So I suggest that is not even 1% of the evil that goes on within the government of the United States of America. And I think the citizens of America has lost total control of what's going on in our country, and we are getting very close to a police state because the average person is video recorded without their knowledge 7 times a day on an average.
Well, and here's the interesting thing about video recording, and this just dawned on me as I was driving down the street and saw a camera looking back at me from the car in front of me. You know, they have these backup cameras, and it's actually really cool technology. But, you know, when cars begin to be uplinked to the internet just, like, all the time, which I think some maybe already are, some of the higher-end models, I'm not sure, but, you know, that literally is videotaping every roadway in the country 24/7. People just drive around. They have a camera running. I mean, it's just amazing how cameras really have been put everywhere. And I don't mean to get away from the main point of the program, but it's just what you're saying is very true.
Well, some examples of MKUltra programming would be to create a trained assassin. We all know about Sirhan Sirhan.
Yes.
That killed Robert Kennedy. And there's others. I think it's obvious that the man who killed all of those people in the theater in Aurora, Colorado, where I just was, I think most Americans, when they saw him in court and looking at his eyes, I think the vast majority of Americans believe that he was programmed. And there's a lot of evidence that he was programmed to carry out the task. So leaders in the United States government are so obsessed with different political agendas that they want to murder innocent people by having a man programmed to randomly murder people just to upset Americans so that they would be able to vote against owning guns. Now, I think that is tragic. But this is exactly what MKUltra programming does. They create within the person separate identity with what's called an amnesic barrier surrounding it, so they are not aware of it. If you videotaped this identity with a person speaking and acting and carrying out their assigned responsibility, they would probably have trouble believing it, even though they knew it was them on camera.
And this is the thing, Doctor. You know, we're addressing mind control for a number of reasons. One of those is because as a Christian, I mean, and I don't know why God just did this to me, and I know you've been in the same boat at times in your life, but he has just given me such a heart for this issue and for those that are suffering because of what's been done to them. And it's truly horrific, and the gap, the void in available ministry. You have a drug problem. Any ministry in the country will say, hey, we'll do our best to help you get off of drugs. But when you say, yeah, I'm a victim of satanic ritual abuse, or I'm trying to get out of the Illuminati and I have, 2,000 personalities, alters, different jobs, functions, all of them, I need help. Nothing. I mean, and it's like, where's the help? So this is one of the reasons why, I love you and what God has done with you and how he has just raised you up for such a time as this, I believe. But the other side is, how much of an impact this has on our society and what is going on behind the scenes in what we actually see playing out and what you're bringing up, using people under mind control to manipulate the headlines. I mean, this is so big because this means you can make the news exactly what you want it to be so that you're using real events to play up certain political agendas. Now, here's something, and this is a question that someone had actually sent me to bring up on this program. There was a woman by the name of Miss Reedy. Is it Reedy or Reidy? She was the house stenographer, okay? And there's been a lot of – well, maybe not a lot. I don't know if anyone – how many people know this. But she gave basically a rant on the House floor, ending in, a plea to Jesus for help, and then they kind of just carried her out. And, some people have gotten mad about that and said, look at this, our Congress is escorting people out of the House just because they're saying Jesus. I mean, this is horrible, and I agree. But I was sent a link, and I'm going to read you the couple paragraphs. It's actually from Infowars.com. But I want to get your take on this because I think you have an interesting perspective. It says, does bizarre footage from the moments preceding her Freemason ramp on the floor suggest Diane Reedy was a victim of mind control? A man with white hair appears to give Reedy a nod, causing her demeanor to immediately shift as she enters a trance-like state before she walks to the podium to deliver the rant. A black man sat opposite appears to react to Rady's strange behavior, a white-haired man, then immediately goes to his cell phone to send a text message, pointing out some oddities in this event. But, Doctor, what do you think about this?
I watched this video numerous times. I watched it over and over again. After watching it, I think there is no doubt that she was programmed. Here's why.
Wow.
There is too numerous to mention the many different types of what's called triggers. A trigger is when you give a specific trigger or signal to the mind control slave, is what they refer to, then once you trigger them, they get up and they immediately go do the job that they're programmed to do. Hmm. As you read, that white-haired gentleman spoke to the woman. She was sitting down doing her job right in front of the platform. He gave her a nod. The second he gave her a nod, she, like a typical mind control slave, stood up, turned around, immediately walked up to the microphone. Now, that is really typical behavior of a mind control slave. Now, notice that white-haired man, he simply turned and he immediately text messaged somebody that I think it has been done. And she gave a religious rant. Now, that was when it was shown on TV, and this is what bothers me the most about this.
Mm-hmm.
When it was shown on TV, you could hear her speaking. When she first started, she was at the microphone. She was only at the microphone for just a few seconds. There is no microphone as she walked away. If anybody watches this again, you can hear her leaving. They took her away from the microphone in front of the house, but the sound of her is just as if she was at the microphone. I use microphones all the time. If I turn my head away from the microphone that's attached to my neck, the sound will diminish. But it was not in that recording that was on TV. Do you see what I'm saying?
Wow.
They edited for television the sound of what she said at the elevator, and they made it sound as if she said it as she was leaving the microphone, which is not true. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
So that was manipulated. It was horrible. I watched it over and over again, and here's what you do. You listen to what that woman said when she was surrounded by half a dozen men easily and put in the elevator, what she said in the elevator. They took that sound bite and added it to the video as if she said it from the floor of the house. You see that?
Amazing.
Now, the real question is, why did they do this? Why would someone, because I think of these crazy things every day, why would somebody who was very important program this woman who was a Christian, by the way, I think, and program her to have irrational Christian rants. Now, I believe basically what she said, mm-hmm. but that's not my point. Mm-hmm. The point is, I think she was programmed for the purpose to make Christians look crazy.
And I can see that.
Because
it does look kind of crazy. I mean, to the unbeliever, to somebody who's on the outside.
Exactly. And in the U.S. military, the last 5 years under President Obama, there has been more Christian discrimination than in the previous 200 years combined. Hmm. It is often done behind the scenes, so the public doesn't usually know about it except for the Internet and news that is only on the Internet. But I follow this stuff every day.
Mm-hmm.
And Christians are treated as second-class citizens in the United States military now. They're looked for reasons to be fired. Many top-ranking officers, I believe 197 were just terminated, which is unheard of. I live right near a key military base, and I hear people talking wherever I go.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's scared that they'll be fired. In the workplace, the Attorney General always sides against Christians and Christian point of views. So, in Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says that Christians will be beheaded. That means they would be persecuted. They'll be killed. Yesterday, I met with a Pakistani pastor, mm-hmm. and he told me that when he lived in Pakistan, the Muslim majority treat the Christians in Pakistan as second-class citizens. They're not allowed to get any good job, and they require them to live in a segregated area. So 10,000 Muslims got mad at the Christians because of some false rumor, and they literally burned down 1,500 Christian homes, destroyed everything they had, raped the Christian women, and killed a number of the men. Now, that is horrendous in any country or by any stretch of the imagination.
Mm-hmm.
But the President of the United States not only didn't mention it, but he did absolutely nothing.
Wow.
So I think that everything the U.S. government does in the courts, through the military, and other financial means, I think the road towards severe Christian persecution has started. If you look at the Tea Party members who tried to petition the Internal Revenue Service for a nonprofit tax status, they even, this is the Internal Revenue Service, they even required from Tea Party leaders to write down what their prayers were. Now, I challenge anybody to prove me wrong. Check the records. That's what they said. And many other things that was totally unconstitutional. And I'm saying very few people are protesting what is going on, and we are living in a pre- communist country right now.
Yeah, it's things are really ramping up. And well, Doctor, here's the thing. Stepping away slightly from all the ways they're breaking the system, I want to kind of change direction slightly, because there's so much to talk about now just in the subject of mind control and how it's actually implemented. Because, you know, they're using it to drive society the way they want, to create their own headline. I mean, this is like, and we could talk about this probably for the rest of the show, but they do it in different ways. In other words, they have different kinds of people that they use for different kinds of things. And there are two main groups, as I understand it. One is a bloodline group, and one is a non-bloodline group. Now, I've had a couple questions along this line, but before getting started, can you tell us what you've come to understand about the significance of bloodlines in dissociative identity disorder, mind control, Illuminati agenda, and so forth?
Well, I've counseled people in Germany, in Canada, and of course throughout the United States, actually throughout Canada and the United States. The Illuminati is simply, you don't join the Illuminati. Let me make that very crystal clear. I've been to a number of conferences and people got up and spoke and they said they're in the Illuminati. That's just disinformation. That's just not true at all. Someone from the Illuminati is just one of 13 bloodlines. It is usually families that are very wealthy. Many Americans will understand it as blue bloods. A blue blood is you're born into wealth. So many, many of the wealthy families in the world come from 13 very specific bloodlines, and European royal family bloodlines, and they compose the Illuminati.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, you don't join the Illuminati, you're born into it. Now, they are programmed in the Illuminati even before birth.
Mm-hmm.
They try to genetically manipulate the child in the womb. They can actually do other things, such as electronic devices to even cause splitting in the womb during the 9 months.
Mm-hmm.
Brain develops at different stages. So I've seen a number of people that were actually programmed before they were born.
Mm-hmm.
And their genetic manipulation and genetic engineering, they learn from Joseph Mengele. He's not Dr. Joseph Mengele, because his doctor's license was removed at the Nuremberg trials.
Mm-hmm.
But he, after murdering 100,000 people, according to the Nuremberg trials, most of them were twins, and learning so much about genetics and genetic manipulation, they now can genetically manipulate people in a laboratory. A legal and moral restrictions. They genetically engineer a person specifically that they want to create with specific abilities and specific responsibilities they want them to carry out. So then after they're born, they on purpose...
Doctor, can you... We dropped out for just like about 15 seconds in the middle of what you just said. Can you go back about 15 or 20 seconds and repeat what you just said? Because that was really important, and okay. I want to get that.
So we would call this a test tube baby.
Mm-hmm.
So from in the test tube, they can genetically engineer the specific child with the specific skills and abilities that they want to accomplish, and then they put it in a mother. In the mother, they can even program it using injections of certain chemical substances and electromagnetic devices, so they can be split. Their mind, their personality, can be split in the womb, so they can actually be born somewhat programmed. After they're born,
mm-hmm.
they on purpose do not allow the mother to bond with the child. So the child will feel abandoned. They'll have a sense of abandonment. The purpose of this is so that they will one day, when they hear about Jesus mm-hmm. and the plan of salvation from Christians, then they will have a strong sense of abandonment. So they feel, they have a constant feeling, a sense within the core of their being that God does not care about them.
Wow.
That God does not love them, or that they have to be perfect, or God will not love them. So they do this on purpose right after birth so that they will not bond with their mother. They will not bond with other Christians. They will not bond with God. You see? So they plan years ahead of time. They're not usually reactionary like many people are today. They plan years ahead of time exactly what they want in a person and program them accordingly. And they pay a lot of money to programmers who have developed very specified skills. They pay a lot of money to program their own children so that as they get older, they can carry out very specific jobs.
Wow. So, now, when we're talking about non-bloodline victims, what is their experience going to be like, and how is that going to differ from some of what you've just explained?
Someone that they call it the family. Satanic groups call it the Brotherhood. Illuminati members call it the family. Illuminati means the illuminated ones.
Mm-hmm.
So anybody that is really in the Illuminati bloodline, they actually worship Lucifer and not Satan. Now, that usually shocks Christians when I say that, but what that really means is there is like 28 synonyms in the Bible for the devil. Each one of them means something very specifically different. So each occult group in the whole world worship a different evil deity. Of course, there's only one Satan, but there's many demons. But Satanists worship Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Satan means the slanderer.
Mm-hmm.
Lucifer means the bright one, the illuminated one, the intelligent one. Sure. So the Illuminati think that they are actually superior and smarter than everyone else. So they want to control the governments of the world, especially Russia, China, and the United States. So beware of any politician or government official who, when you listen to them speak, they give the impression that they think they're smarter than the citizens, because they are either in the Illuminati or they work for the Illuminati.
Hmm.
Now, people that are programmed that are not in the Illuminati, the Illuminati leaders look at them as simply mind control slaves. They just look at them as slaves. They just look at them as an entity, a detached entity that they can use to carry out their goals.
Right.
There are actual people, many of them wealthy, who are not in the 13 bloodlines of the Illuminati, but they are aware of their goals, which is the New World Order, which is on our dollar bill.
Sure.
Which several presidents in our lifetime has said that we need to carry out the New World Order. John F. Kennedy mentioned that there is what we would call a shadow government that is trying to control the United States government, and he said even the President of the United States, and a few weeks later he was assassinated. You can find his speech online, and if anybody doubts, there is an Illuminati, New World Order, or shadow government, then John F. Kennedy's speech before he was assassinated should dispel any doubt.
Yes. Okay, now, adding on to this question, and I just want to throw out a couple terms before we jump to this next one, is, you know, with MKUltra speak, one of the terms that I know and I'm aware of is getting thrown off the freedom train. That's a term for basically saying how they would dispose of certain slaves, which is what you said. They look at these people like just slaves, entities for whatever use they have. They just kill them when they reach a certain age, which was, in this case, 30.
Well, let me slightly
please do
correct that. I wouldn't say that they really do it at 30. At the age of 30 years old, a person who has mind control programming, or any type of program, usually about the age of 30 is when they start looking for help.
Uh-huh.
Because people are 30 years old, they start to change and want to settle down and they want to resolve things from their past. And they go for counseling, and on an average, they are misdiagnosed 5 to 7 times before they're correctly diagnosed as having dissociative identity disorder. Now, normally, if you are in the Illuminati, they don't go out and assassinate and kill you. What they do, if they want to get rid of you, is within everybody that is programmed, they create a separate program in which a person will either die of a heart attack or they will commit suicide.
Okay.
So normally they will not go around and kill somebody. They only do that as a last resort.
Mm-hmm.
What they do is they program the person to commit suicide. So if you hear of well-known people or people from wealthy families, and all of a sudden they commit suicide, it's not exactly as it appears.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And I can think of cases right now within the 13 bloodlines of the Illuminati that were in the news. In fact, I was just right near, just a few weeks ago, the area with one of the 13 bloodlines, and they end up having people that they meet or even marry mysteriously commit suicide.
Hmm.
You see, that's programming. They're programmed to do that. And if a person who's in the Illuminati doesn't like their mate for whatever, they're going to be very careful who they marry, first of all. Usually, their marriage is not out of love. It is an arranged marriage.
Very good.
The reason they marry someone is because they're looking for that bloodline. So when this Illuminati bloodline and another Illuminati bloodline interbreed, they know genetically, and that's the key, genetically, what type of a child that union will produce. So they're not looking really at the husband or the bride as the focus. They're looking for the children that are produced from that union, you see.
Now, I have a question that's going to build off of this theme here, and I got this in the email. About Rh negative blood, is there significance to Rh negative blood that you know about? Some people claim that Rh negative blood is from fallen angels or ETs. Do you know if there is any truth to this? And if a bloodline is tainted and therefore Rh negative, are people predisposed to being influenced by evil forces? And I'm actually really curious about this one as well.
Well, I have studied extensively Genesis chapter 6, which you're indirectly referring to.
Mm-hmm.
When the sons of God, which in Psalms and numerous other places in the Bible, I actually refer.
Yeah. Job 2:1, Job 1:6, yes. Job 3. Yeah.
Yes, they refer to angels. So in Genesis 6, the sons of God are fallen angels. I've heard the people who have been the most resistant to my ministry through the years have been other pastors, because they have psychologically what's called black-white thinking.
Mm.
Dissociative identity disorder does not fit in their narrow thinking because it's not in the Bible. And, of course, I say, what is the Trinity? And they say, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I say, how many gods are there? And they say, there's one. And, of course, as the hymn goes, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So they say, well, it's not mentioned in the Bible. Well, the fact is, the word Trinity is not in the Bible either. The word Trinity is a Latin word used to describe an event. Many of the theological things that Christian leaders discuss is a term that is not specifically in the Bible. So we had too much black-white thinking, and I've heard, in fact, I just heard it yesterday, a pastor said, well, if it's not written in the Bible, then I'm not going to accept it or believe it as so. Mm-hmm. So I said, well, cars are not mentioned in the Bible, microwave ovens are not mentioned in the Bible, and neither are refrigerators. So do you use those objects? And, of course, they don't answer. But that's an example of how many Christian leaders are black-white thinking. The fact is, people have physical problems and diseases.
Mm-hmm.
All of those diseases are not mentioned in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
People have what we call today psychological disorders. And because there are demons recorded in the Bible that actually cause a psychological disorder, then most pastors generalize and just say all psychological disorders are demons, and that's not true. I'm a demonologist. As you know, I wrote a 385-page book on demons, Spiritual Warfare, Defeating the Forces of Darkness, and documented most of the cases in the Bible regarding demons. But everybody knows today that many people have mental problems. The Bible says we need to renew our minds. We're to bring, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it says we need to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because we have false beliefs. And we would simply say today, and I studied dissociation at Harvard Medical School, we would simply call that a disorder. So the wrong thinking process is a mental disorder. That's
wow.
Just a term we would use today. So that's just a name given to it. But the Bible very clearly shows that many Christians have false beliefs, and that's why they need to have faith. When the Bible speaks of you need to have faith, the Greek word pistis simply means faith. The verb of the same root word means to believe. So whenever the Bible says you need faith, it means you need to believe the truth. You need to believe the right things.
Mm-hmm.
You need not believe a lie, which is false beliefs. Now, in Genesis 6, the fallen angels came down upon human women and had sex, and they produced offspring, which are called Nephilim, according to Genesis 6.
Mm-hmm.
And I've heard many, many pastors through the years debate that the genes of angels and humans cannot occur. And they quote a verse out of context in Matthew that angels neither marry or are given in marriage. And that's ridiculous. It doesn't say they don't have sex.
That sure.
Jesus only says they don't marry in heaven.
That's right.
Only do angels not marry in heaven, but humans don't marry in heaven.
Yep.
It doesn't say they don't have sex. Anybody who's dealt with demons or ministered to people who are demonized for just a few years, you know about what's called incubus and succubus. Incubus is a male sex demon, and a succubus is a female sex demon. Now, without being rated R, a succubus, a female sex demon, is exactly like the woman that appeared in Ghostbusters, the movie that everybody laughed at. She hovered over the bed. Remember that scene?
Yeah.
And then an incubus is horrible. There's actually one movie called The Entity. It's really an unnerving movie because it's based on reality. A bunch of scientists from university who helped this woman, and she would be raped by an invisible being, and they documented it, and it became a movie. And she went to the wrong source. She went to the secular source instead of a Christian who understands what the Bible says is true, and in the name of Christ, we are to cast out evil spirits. So there's incubus and succubus. Anyway, in genetics, and I have studied genetic engineering. In genetics, different species can genetically mix. In fact, scientists throughout the world have gone so far in genetically engineering cross species is we even have what's called transgenic salmon. Transgenic means cross genes or cross species. And I challenge anybody, if you think what I'm going to talk about is nuts, just go to your favorite internet search engine and type in transgenic, T-R-A-N-S-G-E-N-I-C, and the results you get will blow your mind, because there are many cross-species creatures that are in the world that have already been created. So if any preacher hiding behind his Bible doesn't want to understand the book of Genesis, he needs to understand that there are transgenic species actually in the world today, and many, they're actually existing.
Sure. And
there are across species within humans is called parahuman, and starting in 1990, which was 23 years ago, the FDA allowed what's called xenotransplantation. Now, I know that's a mouthful of a word for your listeners. Now, this has been going on since 1990 within the United States. Now, here's what it is very simply. It is cross species using DNA and organs. So here's what they do. They get human DNA from a person. They put that DNA in a hog. When the hog grows and they create, the hog has a heart. They take the heart out of the pig, and that heart has some human DNA. That is a transgenic pig.
Sure.
And they take that heart or any other organ and transplant it into the human. So any argument that there cannot be cross-species offspring is just not only is not biblically correct, but it is not scientifically correct. So fallen angels, demons, can breed with humans and have offspring, and it does affect their DNA.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when a Nephilim is born, their DNA is going to be somewhat different than humans. So it's going to have human DNA and fallen angel DNA. Now, what they're referring to in the Rh negative blood, and many people are claiming that Rh negative blood is from fallen angels.
Mm-hmm.
Most people have Rh positive blood, not negative.
Mm-hmm.
Rh positive means that they have an antigen on their red blood cells with the Rh factor. People
yeah.
without the Rh factor antigen are Rh negative, which is about 15% of the population. We inherit our genetics from our ancestors. We know this because of the genome that has been studied in science. And this is a very complex study regarding blood types. But 15% of humans don't typically have the Rh positive. So the question is this Rh negative blood type from fallen angels? Actually, in the Asian population, only 0.3%, which is very small,
mm-hmm.
Have an Rh negative blood type. 15% of those with Rh negative are white. The fact is, we can only speculate. It
okay.
is unusual, but I would say, after studying a lot of evidence, and I don't want to bore you for hours and hours and hours, blood type, but I don't think that necessarily proves
sure.
that those with Rh negative are from interpreting
sure.
fallen angels. Now, I believe, according to Matthew chapter 24, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the Son of Man when he returns. I think that's referring to fallen angels again will breed with human women. And I think very simply that not every case, but many cases in which a person interprets that they were abducted by aliens is actually, that is an interpretation. And I think they were really assaulted by a fallen angel. So any other questions regarding that?
Well, you know, and doctor, just to, you know, throw it out there. I mean, the Rh negative controversy is interesting, and to the person that asked that question, you know, I believe that there's a lot of study that could be done in blood types, because, I mean, this is a scientific study in and of itself. This is what it doesn't take away from. The Bible says that the Lord will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, even to the third and fourth generation. In other words, that the genetics of a person literally carry with them what's called a disposition towards generational curses. In other words, there's a generational iniquity that can be built up in a bloodline, and that is indisputable from a biblical perspective. And also, that there might be some lineages that do come from giants is possible, because in the book of 2 Samuel 21:20, it says, "And there was yet another battle in Gath. There was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and was also born to the giants." In other words, that these Nephilim that lived on the earth both before and after the flood, hybrids in general do seem to have offspring-bearing capacities, taking enough generations out. Could it look like a normal person? Possibly, I don't know, but
I would say that now many Nephilim, because of genetic modification and genetic engineering, would appear like anyone else. In the bloodlines of Europe, for example, there's often interbreeding within the bloodline, because they want to carry a certain gene on to their children, which is an Illuminati concept of thinking. And, of course, there's dominant and recessive genes, which we don't have time to go into, but
yeah.
Does the Bible record giants after the flood? Yes. David, King David, when he was a teenager, he fought Goliath and defeated him. Goliath was what's called an Anakim. That means a descendant of Anak, who was one of the Nephilim bloodlines. The Bible speaks of the Rephaim and the Anakim and others that were the offspring of the Nephilim. So is their genetic DNA going to be different than a pure human? Yes. Is it Rh negative? We can speculate.
Sure.
But there are, do I believe that there are fallen angels today? Yes. They didn't die from the flu. They're still there. And are there Nephilim today? Yes. Do they continue to reproduce among humans? I believe yes. Is their genetic DNA going to be different? Yes. There will be some anomalies.
Oh, so fascinating. Okay, let's come back to the subject of mind control. And folks, this is the thing about mind control and the subject matter. It just goes in so many directions. This is why we have this forum, to ask questions, to get answers, to talk about the issues. Doctor, I want to change directions now, again, and jump into and folks, by the way, those of you that are listening, if you have a question, you can call in 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. Just push the one key when you get in, and I'll know you want to say something. I'll let you come on and ask the doctor a question, contribute to the conversation. But specifically regarding mind control, okay, and coming back to the issue of bloodline, let's say somebody is suffering from mind control and, oh, hold on. I'm going to save this question, doctor. It looks like we have a caller that wants to make a comment, ask a question. Is that okay?
That's perfect.
All right. I have a caller from a 510 area code. Welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Hello.
What's your name, and what did you want to say?
Hi, this is such an interesting program. My goodness. it's a little unnerving, too, to say the least. I have a question for the doctor.
Yes.
What characteristics could we look for, because I don't want to be get involved in any crossbreed if he subscribes. I'm getting a pedicure now. Sorry, I want to be careful about what I'm talking about. What I'm saying.
You're doing fine.
But, you know, the species that you just talked about, which has characteristics, should the average person be on the outlook for it, and should you be concerned?
Okay.
Could you repeat her question?
So I think what I heard, should an average person be on the lookout for, in order to not, are you saying encounter or get involved with?
Yes, absolutely.
Are you talking about a person that is under a mind control or a certain type of hybrid?
the hybrid as well.
Oh, okay. So both.
Well, if a person is under mind control, most of the time you're not going to notice. There is no magic secret by looking at them. For example, if you look at I don't recall his name right off hand, the theater killer in Aurora, Colorado, when he was first caught, he looked like he was under mind control, but if you look at him now, he looks nothing like that. It's just like many criminals who commit serial murders, when they're caught, they look nutty, but by the time they go to court, their hair is all combed, they got a suit on, so you couldn't tell. As far as mind control, usually a person who has dissociative identity disorder and has been programmed is not going to start bearing the symptoms until they're 30 years of age. Now, there are some rare exceptions. I talked with one recently that was 17 and started having some of the symptoms. But it's very similar to the symptoms of children who were abused. I used to be chairman of the Governor's Task Force on Child Abuse. When children are abused, they usually just repress their feelings. But when a person... When a person has mind control, like the woman that you saw in Congress, if you saw her and talked with her just before she went into the congressional room, Mrs. Reedy, then you couldn't tell any difference. You see, she was just as friendly as anybody else. Usually what happens by the time a person is 30 years old and they have dissociative identity disorder and they're programmed in any way, they will often have problems with depression, anxiety. They will be wrongly diagnosed as bipolar personality disorder, and similar conditions, but if someone comes to me and they have dissociative identity disorder, then I say, do you hear voices? And if they say yes, I ask if the voices are on the outside or if the voices are on the inside. If the voices are on the outside, that's paranoid schizophrenia usually, or some other psychoses. If the voices are on the inside, it's usually either demons or altered personalities from dissociative identity disorder from programming. And then you just narrow it down from there. And remember, these identities or these personalities are hidden usually from the person. And by the time they're 30, they may start to be aware of it. And if you ask to speak to a different personality, they'll often come up. So the person may talk normal like anybody else, and if I say, can I speak, I say, do you have any, is there anybody inside besides, let's say her name is Mary, and if they say yes, I said, what is their name? She says, Shirley. So I say, can I talk to Shirley? Then Shirley will come out and talk to me, and she'll sound totally different than Mary. If they're Nephilim, they may look like anybody else. You understand there's different interspecies of Nephilim, the way we would understand it.
Sorry.
We would just say, it's just like you look in their eyes and it's hollow. There's something missing.
That is quite a assessment there, Dr. Bailey. And you know, the subject of hybrids and how would you know one if you saw one, that is certainly, I think, the question of the hour. Here's what I do know. I do know what I've been told. And one of them is that, you know, some of these, particularly stories coming from testimonies alluding to the gray hybrid breeding program, is that these people, when they see the hybrids, have human-looking features, but I don't know. I guess they have like larger eyes and. Sometimes their hair is not really there. It's really not to say.
I think she was referring to what she could see. Mm. And normally, any other species or hybrids of the Nephilim are normally not going to appear to the typical person.
That's true.
And that was similar to my point. Are there other subspecies of that? Yes. There is what's called reptilian, the grays, as you said, and there is a type of an Aryan-looking person. Some of the species are our size. Some are very tall, but I don't think as a whole they have manifested on Earth yet as a whole to most people.
Yes, and I absolutely agree with that. And I think one of the conversations that's also emerging right now is a conversation about the veil, and that there is a veil that's really holding our world, our dimension, our like this first heaven under the sky that we live, withholding some of these things from our daily experience. But, you know, this is one thing I've been saying, Dr. Bailey. You know, when I read the Bible and it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know, one of the things that Noah didn't have was just flap UFO incidents. What he had was hybrids openly roaming along with, you know, fallen angels, literally on the earth at the same time, right around him. And I think that until we see a world where transhuman and posthuman agendas have taken place, implementation has happened, and a veil literally has come down between us and some of these things we're alluding to, we really haven't fully entered what the Bible refers to as the days of Noah. And, you know, I just want to tell people, you know, put your seatbelts on, because you're going to need the power of God for what's coming.
One of the headlines in the news today is, it talks about we need to prepare for aliens coming to Earth and how we're going to respond to them. I think that what many people think are aliens is actually fallen angelic beings, and they're going to, there, the Bible speaks that there's 9 different types of fallen angelic orders is the technical term for that, and they're going to appear, of course, totally different. Do I think that they're going to appear on earth? I would say yes. I think if you read the book of Revelation, there's going to be unusual creatures who come to earth at certain times that God allows them to come from the second heaven to earth, and it's not going to be a pretty picture, but I don't think any Christian should make any decision out of fear.
Amen. Thank you for saying that.
I trust in the power of God. God is far more powerful than Satan or Lucifer or the devil, whatever you want to call him. And God is omnipotent. Satan is just a cherub. That's all.
Doctor, coming back to this subject, I have one more question about bloodlines that I wanted to get in to this program, and this is something else that somebody had asked me. Okay, so we've been talking about bloodlines. This question has just led us all over the place. But I think all of this, everything that we said, is so important. It's so important for people to get this stuff. But, all right, now some people, one of the big things that I at least in what I've heard and looked into, which isn't as much as you, but what I've heard and looked into, there's a lot of adoption that takes place when you're looking at this issue of subjecting people to mind-controlled dissociation, even within the cults like the Illuminati. They do a lot of this, like, adoption. And what happens when a person realizes that they have come under – they are dissociative. They have been subjected to mind control. But they don't know if they are bloodline or not because they were adopted. Now, how could somebody go about figuring out under those circumstances if they are bloodline?
Okay, let's just say for the sake of argument that someone is one of the 13 bloodlines of the Illuminati, and they will be programmed from birth, mind control. They'll be programmed. The vast majority of the time, they will have dissociative identity disorder. They will have other altered personalities inside. Each of those personalities have a specific job. One job may simply to be, if a Christian counselor talks to them, then their job is just to block them by whatever means possible. So that means that blocker will say whatever to get that counselor to confuse them, and so they have all kinds of what I call rabbit trail programming just to chase you around. But a person who has dissociative identity disorder and they're a true bloodline, there are personalities inside who know all of those details. They know every detail. So either the person themselves or a trained Christian counselor, which are very few these days, unfortunately, in the whole world, you just say, Heavenly Father, I pray that whatever personality that we need to bring up to deal with today, I pray that you'd bring them up. And then God will bring up personality. Do I think you should go hunting for just a specific personality that knows your bloodline? I don't think that's healthy. But I think in time, it will eventually come to the surface. There is no significance as far as psychologically if you're in the bloodline or not in the bloodline. There is as far as the New World Order plans, but if you're not in the bloodline and you just assist in some capacity, it could be financial, it could be military, it could be government, it could be banking, it could be science, technology, it could be many different things, then that's not how you help people that have dissociative identity disorder and they have mind control. You have to deal with what is called the presenting problem.
Mm.
So if a person comes to me and they're either in the Illuminati or in some other group or not in a group, but they're still programmed, we have to deal with the presenting problem in their life because they're programmed to have anxiety and depression and other presenting problems. They often marry a person who is abusive to them because it's an arranged marriage. And that becomes a problem on a regular basis. And then you've got to deal with the long-term internal structure of the person. Each person with DID mind control has a totally different structure. Many people in the Illuminati, their structure is scientifically designed. It can also, so you have to find the structure and the altars that are hidden within the structure.
Dr. Bailey, that is great information. And you know what? We're going to have to, because if we start on structure now, we're going to just run out of time. That's it. But I think that when we get to the next program, part four, we probably just dive right into structure, what it means to structure a system, what it means to get into these internal worlds, what it means to get into things like programming in mirrors and bombs and traps and dungeon cells and dump pits for altars they don't want to use and all. There's so much there, but I have another caller. Can we take another call?
We sure can.
Man, I have a 408 area code. Welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. What's your name and what did you want to ask?
Alina.
Hi.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Hi. We can hear you.
Yes, I would like to ask about the God from the Old Testament, like the Yahweh God, because it might be totally different entity than the Creator God. So
what's your question specifically?
I would ask him about the God from the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
Is it the same entity as the Creator God, or is it a totally different entity?
Okay. So is the God of the Old Testament the Creator God, or is he a totally different entity? And I think some of this question may be related to the question of the Elohim in Genesis chapter 1 versus the titles God uses later, like the Great I Am.
Yeah, love us, make man in our own image. He uses the plural tense.
Yes.
Let me answer that. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The word used for God there is Elohim, and it refers to what is called the plurality of majesty. Now, that's a big term that simply refers to the Trinity of God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says there is only one real God. So it is God in three persons. What's interesting is when I talk with someone that has dissociative identity disorder, and all of their issues are resolved, and I'm ready to integrate the altars, I say, Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would merge these altered personalities together to become one as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. So to answer your question directly, there is only one God. God the Creator is the same as Christ in the New Testament. There are, in the Bible, there's 1,004 names for God. All of them are referring to the same God. But God will become to us what our need is at the time. Now let me explain that very simply. If we need counsel, God will come to us as the wonderful counselor. If we need healing, the same God will come to us as the great physician. If we need to rebuild our broken and shattered life, then God will come to us as the carpenter. If we are thirsty and need purpose and meaning in life, then God will come to us as the living water.
Hmm.
So the answer is, there is only one God in the Old and New Testament, and it is God in three persons that will come in many different ways. Now let me explain that very simply. I am a father to two sons, but I am a son to my mother, and I am a husband to my wife, but there's only one of me. If I go out and build something, then I take on the role of the carpenter. If I go and counsel somebody, I take on the role of a counselor. So we all have different roles in life, but we're one person. So that's my answer.
That's a great answer too, Doctor. And you know, I want to just throw this out there, folks. One of the things that I do when I enter into prayer, I enter into prayer worshiping God. How do I worship God? I tell God, I remind God who He is. I actually declare His names, and I go through some of the names of God as revealed through the Old Testament. And this brings the presence of God very fast. And I'll say, you know, you are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, God my healer. Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, my righteousness. Jehovah Makedesh, Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Orohi, my shepherd. Jehovah Shalom, God my peace. El Shaddai, El Elyon, El Olam, Adonai. I mean, these are all names of God. And I run through them and say them with passion, because you know what? As I'm declaring that, those are all the things that God is to me in that moment as I begin to pray. It's amazing. And you can do that too. God is everything you need Him to be. Jesus, oh my gosh, it's powerful. What God, and see, this is the thing. The names of God reveal the character of God to you, to me, and to a lost and dying world. So, Doctor, you have hit the nail on the head with this one. I also want to throw this out here, just a little play on words to show how the word Elohim is used actually in both reference to God and also at times to angels or other beings. In Psalm 82, it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. And that passage actually says, God, Elohim, stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the Elohim. In other words, you don't have two groups of non-God beings standing in their own midst, judging amongst themselves. There is a use of the term Elohim to God in the plurality of majesty, and then there is a use of it in terms of a plural heavenly beings, which are not the same, and it is not the same usage. No, people were not created by angels. People were created in the image of God. And that's really, I believe, one of the things that places people at the center of this cosmic controversy, because Satan hates the fact that people were created in God's image. And if there's one thing that Satan wants to destroy, it is the image of God that has to stare back at him on the inside of every individual, which is placed back into its original state when that Holy Spirit is joined to the person in the union of salvation. And my gosh, this thing is so central, so key to understanding everything that God is doing and the devil is doing. It's amazing. But I don't know if you wanted to add anything else on top of that, Doctor.
I think that's excellent. But I think that the different names of God in the Bible, whether they're in Hebrew or whether in Greek or whether in English, I think it shows the majesty of God, that God is flexible with humans and that he loves us and wants to help us, even though at times many people get depressed and feel abandoned and alone or rejected. They feel that God does not care for them. The hundreds of names of God in the Old and New Testament show that God loves us and he's flexible and he will become to us whatever I need is at the time. And whether there's Nephilim or something else, even though I believe it is true, I don't think we need to fear them at this time.
Sure.
Don't become paranoid. That becomes a problem. So we need to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we need to pray that God's perfect will in heaven will be brought down to earth in our life as we obey him by faith.
Wow. Dr. Bailey, so here we come back, and thank you, listener, for that question, because that was just some great points to touch on. Here's a good question that I got in my email, someone else asking. How does it feel when altars integrate? For instance, if one of them spoke another language, do you get that ability or not?
When a person is integrated, as I said before, it's just... let's just say, for the sake of argument, to make it simple, if a person has been involved in satanic ritual abuse or something like that, an altered personality is created, a separate identity. Many times there's demons that is connected to that altered personality. You can't just, as a magic word, say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind every demon inside this person with dissociative identity disorder that has been satanically, ritually abused. I bind all the demons, command them to go where the Lord Jesus Christ sends them, and magically all the demons are gone. It doesn't work that way.
Mm.
The demons will only be gone when that specific altar is at the surface, which means they're speaking to you, or they're just below the surface. That means the person can feel them very, very close.
Amen.
So what happens is you you first find out what their issue is. Let's say, for the sake of argument, the altered personality was raped.
Mm-hmm.
So what I do is I ask, Jesus is a wonderful counselor, would talk to this altar about what happened. They'll often feel abandoned by God. So then I pray that Jesus as a wonderful counselor would talk to this altar that was assaulted, and I pray that he would talk to this altar and explain where he was when this person was assaulted. And so most of the time, Jesus, as the wonderful counselor, his role, will talk to that altar. And the altar can ask any questions they want to Christ. For those who say that Jesus doesn't speak to us today, I say that's absurd. If you're a pastor and you don't believe Jesus can speak today, I want to know, why are you even preaching on Sunday? Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is real. He speaks to us. And how are you gonna speak to the people if God hasn't first spoken to you? So Jesus is real. He can speak to us. He speaks to that altar. And then I say to the altar personality, what did Jesus say? It's funny, every time the person thinks that I hear Jesus talking to them, and I don't. Jesus speaks to the altar, and I just write down in my notes what Jesus said to the altar after they tell me. And then... if they need to renounce certain things, when Jesus is done, I help the altar personality. I say, just repeat after me, on behalf of me and all of my parts, I renounce the trauma of being raped in this ritual. I renounce all of the evil things that happen that's connected to that altar. And I renounce wrongly understanding that God didn't love me or whatever it is, and claim it was nailed to the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago and covered by the blood of the Lamb and is null and void and can no longer affect me. And if they have demons, I have the person cast out their own demons. They're not my demons. So if there's demons attached to the altar, I have the person, I have that altar. Every altar doesn't need to, quote-unquote, pray the prayer of salvation, but they need to trust in Christ. And when they say, I want Christ in my life, the public invitation that we give in churches today is actually a fairly a new phenomenon from the end of the 1800s. But the plan of salvation is Romans 10:9-13, if there's any doubt about that. So the altar receives Christ, and then I tell the demon, just bind any demons attached to him and command them to flee right now by the blood of Jesus Christ and go where the Lord Jesus Christ sends them. Some people say, send them to the pit. No, we don't have authority over the pit. Some people say, send them to dark places or desert places or some other crazy thing. We don't have authority over there. We need to send the demons to the feet of Jesus and let him deal with it. He knows what's best for them. So then when the demons leave, I ask Jesus as the great physician to speak to the altered personality and heal them and take away their pain. And each person is totally different. Sometimes he holds them by the hand. Some people don't want to be touched. So he just takes away their pain into his body. That's why he died on the cross, Isaiah 53. And then he heals the person. I pray that they would be cleansed of any evil. And every ground that was yielded unto Satan would be taken back and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that every empty place would be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, so the devil cannot use that area anymore. And then I pray Jesus, as a great physician, would integrate or merge that altar into the host person. To be technical, it doesn't really matter necessarily what altar that they're merged into, because eventually you're going to merge together most of them, unless they have a special skill that's their job, for example. You don't want to integrate that. But that's basically it.
Good. And now, will the person feel like they are coming in contact with a long lost, you know, almost like a family reunion maybe, or a sense of more completion of self when this happens?
Each person is totally different. Some people hate their altars. I've heard many people say, I don't want them. I don't want anything to do with them. I just want you to get them out of me. And that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
So each person is totally different.
Okay. What? That's great information. And we have like a couple minutes left. I just got a question in my email, and I want to try to get this out there. And, you know, for those of you that sent in questions, it's not possible for us to get to all the questions. I have so many more questions here. I just can't get to them today. But I'm going to try, and we're going to get to them eventually. That's why we're doing kind of a good closer here, because this is a good question. And it says, before I go forth, Dr. Bailey, specifically, have you ever seen anybody gain a language ability, just like a yes or no question, when their alters were reintegrated, like actually gain a language ability? In your ministry, have you seen that happen, or not really?
Very, very simply, I've known people who were programmed with knowing fluently several different languages, and when they were integrated, they knew those languages fluently.
Really?
Yes. In fact, I had one woman, she had 440 altars, and they were all divided into groups, something around 20, I don't remember the exact number, and I would have a group leader for each of the groups that was a Christian altar. And during the week, she had four different major groups of 110. So within each group, they would do a Bible study that she had learned from church, and she would do a Bible study on whatever the problem that faced that group of altars, and even try to as we would say, lead them to Christ during the week, which made my job a whole lot easier. But people with DID should not be treated as second-class citizens. They should not be rejected or repulsed. They actually have above-average IQ, and they often have special skills that normal people do not have. They're very intelligent, and usually each of their altars do very specialized things.
Awesome, awesome. That is so interesting. So I, you know, and I'm learning just as much as most of our listeners while I'm having you on the program. So in a succinct way, and for the person that asked this question, the answer is yes. In some cases, if the alters actually do know the language, Dr. Bailey is saying yes, he has seen it when the person walks away with the language ability. Fascinating. All right, and now this is the other question that I wanted to throw out there before we close the program. It's kind of on a closing note. Why would the true Illuminati that wants to control the Earth allow, and I think that's the key word there, allow a programmed slave to go to an informed counselor as yourself? How would you respond to that question?
That is a good question. Again, it goes back to what I said earlier. People in the Illuminati actually think that they're smarter than everybody else, just like the Nazi scientist in Nazi Germany. They thought they were smarter than everybody else, so they had the Third Reich. And many of them actually surrendered to the Americans so that they could make plans to carry out the Fourth Reich in the United States or in Russia. So half the Nazi scientists went to the United States, half went to Russia. So they made plans to carry out the Fourth Reich through the organization of the New World Order plans.
Mm.
And they just think that Christians are stupid and inferior, and that Christians are not smart enough to figure out the structure and system of people in the Illuminati. And sometimes they may have another specific purpose in mind, because most Christian pastors don't really know anything about DID, so they go there and they're very comforting and encouraging to the person, which calms them down. And they want religion. They want a person to go to church so that they'll feel guilt and shame, which bothers me, but that's what they do. They want them to go to church so they can be reconditioned every week with guilt and shame, and they have religious altars that control them, and when they don't do something that the Illuminati wants them to do, they feel guilty or shame. So that's what they want.
Oh gosh. And frankly, that's why we're doing this series, folks. You know, this is the thing. This is equipping, okay? This is equipping. If you know Christian ministers and pastors, feel free to share these shows with them. Feel free. I told Dr. Bailey the other day in conversation, I said, on the inside of you, I believe, is an anointing to raise up literally thousands of workers in the area of counseling, DID and SRA. I think it is literally on the inside of you. You are anointed to do this. And I'm just saying this publicly because I really believe that Dr. Bailey is a forerunner for a reason, and he is a mighty man of God that I enjoy bragging on and honoring publicly. So, you know, Doctor, we're out of time. It's been 2 hours, and we got more questions now, I think, than we did when we got started. And you know what? I'm just looking forward to 2 weeks from now, jumping right back in where we're leaving off. But folks, those of you that are listening, thank you so much for tuning in to this week's installment of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Our guest website, www.spiritualwarfarecenter.com. That's www.spiritualwarfarecenter.com. You can get his book, Spiritual Warfare, and I recommend that you get a hold of that. Our website, www.bridemovement.com. My book's Noah's Ark in the End of Days, which does get into all of the issues, a lot of the issues we talked about tonight, the issue of hybrids as it was in the days of Noah, some of these things. Also, the power that God wants to reveal in his church still. Get your hands on that. Wounded by Leadership. I wrote that book too, folks. If you're among the rank and file of those that have been literally trashed and made to feel like a second-class citizen, just overwhelmed by negativity in attempting to go to the church, you are not alone. I have too. And so, you know, that book's a tool. It's available for you. You can get it. Get some healing on that issue of wounds that you've taken from spiritual leadership. But, Dr. Bailey, do you have any closing thoughts?
Yeah, let me say one thing. One of the biggest myths in Christianity is a sense of inadequacy. It doesn't matter if you feel inadequate or not. If you want to help people, God will guide you, and nothing is impossible with God. So focus on that.
Amen. All right, folks, this has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We'll see you next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.